2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 and 21. Knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but man spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit.
Welcome back to the Blue Collar Bereans podcast. I am Nate Penley, here with Scott McGrady. How you doing, Scott?
Good. How are you doing?
Very well. We're just going to jump right back into where we left off this week, last time. But yeah, I say let's jump into it. Why do we believe the Word of God?
So let's talk about, too, some of the resources here at the beginning. So one great resource to look into is New Testament Reliability. Can you trust your Bible? And that's with James White. It's a DVD you can get at wretched.org. It's really helpful and a resource that we're going to be referring to here. There's another book by Greg Gilbert called Why Trust the Bible. It's really good. It's small. It's an easy read. He has another great book, too. Both of these are Nine Marks books. His other book is What is the Gospel? And that's a great book as well. So they're really helpful. There's another book called The Books and the Parchments, and another book that I've referred to and have used in preparing for today called The Reliability of the New Testament. You had some resources, too.
Yeah, I'm a big proponent. I mean, DVDs are great, too. If you're not a reader, this is certainly a great place to start, the DVD you mentioned. And the one I really like is by Michael Kruger. It's through the Ligonier website, but it's called The New Testament Canon by Michael Kruger. It's a short DVD series he goes through defending the canon of Scripture. It's really solid. And I have a few other books I've read through. I've read through John MacArthur's Why I Believe the Bible. I think it's a great place to start if you're maybe not even the strongest of reader. It reads real simple, real layman's terms. It's a little shorter and not as in-depth as some of the other ones, but it's a great place to start. But I also really like, if you want to take it deeper, it's a tougher read, but Michael Kruger's book, Canon Revisited, which is a lot of the same material that's in his DVD, that is an in-depth place to go, where it's really going to prepare you for some of the more academic arguments you might find in a college or a university. But he really takes the time to go through it. So I really, really recommend that one.
There's also the YouTube video by Vodi Bakum. Well, it's not a YouTube video, but it's on YouTube.
Yeah.
If you search Why I Choose to Believe the Bible, that's a great help. So how do we know we can trust the Bibles we have today? Because that's where everyone's at, right?
Right.
That's where those who hopefully will be listening, the Bible that they have on their shelf at home, how do they know that they can trust what it says? So what about the fact that we have so many translations?
What about it?
I mean, we have a glut of translations.
Certainly in English,
right.
An overwhelming amount.
That's right. Every publisher,
yeah.
Every Christian publisher seems to need to have their own translation.
I've heard part of why that is the publisher doesn't want to have to pay rights.
Yeah.
And so they make their own translation so they can make more money, which, you know, conspiracy theories aside, we have a plethora of English translations, and I think that's a good thing that we have some. I don't know how many more we need at this point. I do feel like probably a bigger thrust should be on getting it into other languages, which is happening, but it would be nice if the other languages had as many as the English-speaking people had to help understand, because I've found going through, it's good to compare texts, because not any one translation is necessarily going to be the infallible translation.
Right, and you got to look at what was the theory behind the translation. Are they
right.
aiming to make it more readable, or are they aiming to be more of a word-for-word
literal
from the Hebrew and Greek,
right.
a word-for-word literal translation? And that's the thing, too. So people get all bent out of shape that there's so many translations, and so how can we know? But there's no problem. We understand that we're going back to the original Greek, Hebrew, Aramaic to mm-hmm. make those translations.
Right.
And so we're going back to those original languages. It's not that, you know, I think it's Vodi Bakum or somebody, or maybe it's Greg Gilbert, makes the point that a translation is not made. It's not like the ESV went back to the NASB, that went back to the King James, that went back right. to the Geneva Bible.
Right.
It's not like that transmission. No, you make a translation by going back to the original Greek and Hebrew manuscripts.
Mm-hmm.
And then we have, for example, the New American Standard Bible, which is aiming as much as it can bring into English a word-for-word translation. Now,
right.
again, bringing it into English, it can't right. be necessarily word-for-word.
It's not literal word-for-word, but they try to strive to make it as much as possible.
Or the ESV, which is why I like the ESV a lot. I believe what they're trying to strike a balance,
mm-hmm.
Is my understanding, between that word-for-word accuracy and yet readability in
right.
English. I think another good translation that tries to do that, I think they lean more towards the readability,
yeah.
but I think they're still trying to strike that same balance, is the Christian Standard Bible, which
okay.
I think is a newer translation.
Yeah.
But I like that translation a lot. And so, mm-hmm. like you said, comparing different ones. Now, too, there was some, I believe it's the New Living Translation.
Okay.
Their goal is to bring it into a fifth grade reading level.
Right.
And so making it that just easier to read and understand.
Right.
So, I mean, different ones argue, you shouldn't read those ones because they're not as literal. They're more of a dynamic equivalent.
Right.
And I think ones like the
just knowing
NLT,
what they're intended for,
right.
I think is important.
So go ahead and
use found,
it.
I found those are helpful if I'm listening audibly. If I'm listening in my car, turn it on. The easier reading ones are nice when I'm listening audibly and my mind is partially other places as well. But it's still easier to track.
Sure. And I would just encourage, just like you said, comparing. So
yeah.
If I'm going to read the NLT, I'm going to compare it to the NASB or the ESV when I'm doing a study of some mm-hmm. sort. Now, is there any translations that we would say, maybe let's not recommend those?
One that definitely comes to mind is, I wish I could quote from memory his rendering of Psalm 1. But the Message is definitely a hot one.
Yeah.
What does he say in Psalm 1? Some smart mouth college is a term he uses for the scornful. It's very funny. The Babylon Bee actually, I think, pokes fun at it.
Psalm 1, you said?
I think it's Psalm 1. Blessed.
How well God must like you. You don't hang out at sin saloons. You don't slink along dead end roads. You don't go to smart mouth college.
What? It's just bad. It's bad. It's certainly not a translation of the Bible. And I think he does say that up front. It's not a translation. It's his paraphrase. But even his paraphrase, at times, it's like, what?
Right.
What are you talking about here?
I think the biggest problem with the Message is that it was Eugene Peterson.
Right.
One person.
Right.
Sitting down and translating it, where these other translations was a committee of people
right.
holding each other accountable
mm-hmm.
and taking so long to come
right.
up with these translations. They worked hard and respected the word and wanted to make it accurate. And so I really think, my personal opinion is that's the biggest problem with the Message.
Sure.
And so, I wouldn't recommend the Message. Obviously, too, wouldn't recommend the New World Translation for the Jehovah's Witnesses.
Yeah.
There is a biased translation to that, where they, mm-hmm. In John 1:1, that, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was a God.
Yeah.
They clearly do not, they translate that biasly to show that for their doctrine that says Jesus was not God, that he was a created being.
Yeah.
Which there is no way you can look at the original Greek and come up with that. And there's places where you have the same construction elsewhere that they translated correctly because it doesn't affect their doctrine.
Right.
And so...
So you can clearly see the bias
right.
in the way they translate the Bible.
Exactly.
I know there's some more out there. There's even a new one in the works, translation-wise. I forget what it's called, but I think it's a... I could be wrong. I'm hesitant to say because I could be way off, but I thought it was something to do with a New Apostolic Reformation.
Oh, yeah, there is. I think that's already out.
Is it?
Yeah, the New Apostolic Reformation Bible. Yeah, I'm pretty sure that's out.
Okay.
Which, again, comes from a heretical group.
Right. But, I mean, so generally speaking, we can affirm solid historical translations, KJV, the New King James, the NIV.
Those that are the
NASB,
most known, well-known
and those,
ones.
Those are popular, for
right.
sure. And so... I think they're all good, and they all have their own pros and cons. But certainly read, if you're going to do in-depth study, look at a couple different translations and Certainly, if you can take time to learn Greek and Hebrew, do that.
Right.
Which I haven't done.
But there's a lot of helps. There's free helps. Right. BibleHub.com is one where you don't need Greek or Hebrew. You don't.
Right.
There's a lot of things that'll help you get as deep as you can. There's a lot of free commentaries out there that are helpful. BlueLetterBible.org or .com, I don't remember. There's just a slew of helpful information out there. There's also, there's a lot of good, solid teachers out there. You can go to gty.org, mm-hmm. which is Grace to John MacArthur's ministry. You can go to truthforlife.org, which is Alistair Begg. Ligonier, what you mentioned earlier, mm-hmm. ligonier.org or .com. I don't remember.
I think it's org.
Org. They're mostly probably all org.
Yeah.
You can do that. You can go to visitnvbc.com, yeah. right? That's a .com.
There
That's,
you go.
Yeah. Just throw that little shameless plug in there for our church. But there's a lot of helpful things out there that you can go to and help you study the Bible deeper and in depth. And the resources, too, that we threw out there, I think, are helpful things with those books that we said in the beginning.
Yeah.
But just one thing, as we talked about the manuscripts, I think that it's important to get into and talk about, too, just, we said there's almost, about 6,000 manuscript copies or partial copies of the New Testament, which mm-hmm. is just mind-blowing for a work of antiquity. I believe that it's, we have Homer's Iliad, which I forget the exact number, but it is dismal.
Right,
compared.
Pales in comparison.
Julius Caesar's Gallic Wars, I believe, only has 12, mm-hmm. About a dozen copies.
Yeah.
And then the earliest manuscript we have of that is 1,000 years after the original,
right.
where the New Testament is the closest of anything as well to the original.
And we don't doubt the historical reliability of those other works.
Right. So that's the question. That's what always... And we talked about it before we started. That's what always boggled my mind.
Right.
We throw out these facts. Oh, it's copies of copies. Yeah, so are these other works that we
right.
take as gospel.
Mm-hmm.
Nobody's questioning Julius Caesar and the things that he did. Nobody's questioning these things.
Right.
And yet the work that brings
Why
us
not?
This knowledge doesn't compare to the manuscript history that we have of the New Testament.
Right.
And I do. I really think it comes down to because... What Julius Caesar did does not really impact my life.
Right.
I mean, it doesn't determine how I treat my wife or my kids or mm-hmm. how generous I am to my neighbors. And yet, when we come to the scriptures, if this is accurate, if this is true historical truth...
It's a game changer.
It is. If Jesus truly died and rose again, he is Lord.
Right.
And therefore, if he is Lord, it impacts my life. It determines how I live.
Right.
It makes me aware that I'm going to come to the end of my life, and I'm going to have to give an account, not just for the really bad things I did, but mm-hmm. for every thought and
yeah.
every careless word that has come out of my mouth. And I think that's really where it brings us to. This impacts
yeah.
my life if it's true. And
it
that's
does.
Why I think it's so important. You come to Romans. Romans chapter 1, verse 18, he says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power, and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened, professing to be wise when they became fools. And exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures." And I think that's the thing. They suppress the truth in unrighteousness.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, is Scripture true? Does Scripture really reveal the truth? Yeah, I mean, Scripture, what else reveals the world around us as Scripture does? What else makes sense of the world around us? Why we see both beauty and yet such wickedness in the world around
mm-hmm.
us? Well, we see everything was created by a good God who declared all he made as good. And then what happened? Man rebelled. Sin enters the scene.
Right.
What else explains the world to us? What else makes it so clear to us but God's word? And as we can look and know that there is a God, just looking at creation, that I think it's Ray Comfort that says that creation demands a creator.
It does.
It's evident to us. But we suppress the truth in unrighteousness. And...
Yeah, it never ceases to amaze. And when I was looking into this and had my doubts, one of the first things I did, I was reading some guys, some different apologetic type people, and there's lots of different appeals to evidence, scientific evidence, archaeological evidence, philosophical reasoning. But no matter how much evidence you look at, there is still that element that at the end of the day, are we looking at this evidence with objectiveness? Is that even possible for me to come to the table and look at science or archaeology and interpret truth objectively? And that's one of the unique claims about the Bible, is that right out of the bat says, I can't do that. Romans 1, like you just said, we are suppressing the truth and unrighteousness.
Right, that's all of us from the start.
Right.
Yeah.
And so to think that I can come to the table and judge the word of God for being true or not, I don't even have that ability apart from God's working in my life. And this has really been a huge kind of eye-opener for me in the past couple of years, which has helped me shape my theology and what I believe, because the Bible is true whether I believe it or not. It judges me. I don't judge it. And it claims truth. So when I first came to the table, one of the things I wanted to find something that I could hang my hat on at the end of the day and say, this is why I believe the Bible. I believe the Bible because of this miraculous event. I believe the Bible because of this scientific evidence, because of this philosophical reasoning. And the more I looked into it, the more dissatisfied I became. It just wasn't there. I mean, there was certainly a lot of good arguments to diffuse some of the bogus claims about the scriptures, like we just talked about with the preservation of the text. People say it's not preserved good. Well, it is. There's a lot of good arguments to diffuse a lot of these bad arguments against the Word of God. But at the end of the day, what is the positive proof that I have that I can hang my hat on at the end of the day? And there is an element of, I believe because God has given me eyes to see. And number one, I had to get into His Word to see that. I couldn't know it apart from looking at His Word and actually spending time reading it. And that was certainly an area where I, as a grown-up in the church, Bible-believing Christian, had really fallen away from taking time and digging into God's Word. And I found that I didn't know it as well as I thought. And when I engaged with these different arguments, as I began to share a little bit earlier, man, I wasn't prepared. If you're not prepared and understand God's Word in its entirety, and you can't defend these things, man, it's going to wreck your faith real fast. But as we had mentioned, God's Word can't appeal to anything higher than itself. There has to be an ultimate authority. What is the ultimate authority? Well, if God is ultimate, which by the very definition of God, He must be, His Word is the ultimate authority. And so I can come to it, and I need to spend some time and engage with it. But I have to be thankful at the end of the day that God has given me grace to see His truth and respond to it. It is true because it's God's Word. And I know that that argument, in a lot of ways, was frustrating to me at the beginning. I didn't like it. I wanted something that would give me a little more pride in myself. I wanted an argument that could appeal to logic, to reason. And then I could take that to other people and say, well, this is why I believe. But really, I think there was a pride in that and what I was searching for. And I'm thankful when I first came to these issues with you, one of the things I asked you is, can we know Jesus apart from the Word of God? Without hesitation, your answer was no. Not like there was no thinking, well, you know, this or that. But ultimately, you knew that we know God through His Word. And He has given this book to us as His revealed Word. It was hard to hear at first. But it put me on the track of discovering why that is. Because there's a lot of people out there that want to say you can find Jesus apart from His Word. And I think there's well-intentioned people out there, even people like, a popular one is Andy Stanley. His whole apologetic is one that if we just look at archaeology, history, and science, we can prove that Jesus was a real man, that He rose again. And then from that, maybe we can get him to believing His Word. But even if we don't get him to believe in His Word, it's no big deal. Well, it is a big deal whether you believe His Word or not, because His Word is truth. And when you're coming at it from the angle of you as a objective truth arbiter, your definition of Jesus can get screwy real fast. And I think that there's a lot of people out there, even that claim to be Christians, Christ followers, that have created a Christ that looks a little more like themselves than the actual Christ that God has revealed himself to be. And that's a dangerous road to walk down.
Yeah.
I forgot how I even got to that point, but what started me down that path? There was a rant for the day.
It was good. I liked it. As we come to Scripture, we also recognize, you know, it reveals God to us. And, you know, as you said, it reveals God to us. And in revealing God to us, it reveals ourselves as well.
Mm-hmm.
It reveals that I fall short of God and his standard.
Mm-hmm.
And it reveals that God is holy and just. He created us, so he owns us, right? Psalm 100, I think it is. Psalm 100, that we are, in verse 3, know that the Lord, he is God. He is who made us, and we are his. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. He made us, and we are his. And that's true of all of us. He made us, and he made us in his image. But sin came into the picture and destroyed all that. We are sinners in Adam. We have a sin nature. And because we have not upheld God's standard, we have rebelled against our Creator. He created us for himself, and we lived for ourselves. We made a God in our own image. We worshiped other things. We put other things in the place of God in our lives, as Romans 1 puts it, that we worshiped not the Creator, but the created things. And so that puts us in a broken relationship, that we are separated from God, who is holy and just. And I think this is where, too, people don't like, you know, the idea that we are sinners. No, I'm not perfect, but I'm pretty good, right?
Right.
I mean, look at you, Nate. You're again, a devoted father and husband. You're a deacon in the church. You're, you know, you graduated from Bible college.
Yeah.
You're a good person, right?
Even though I would have said no to that question, there was still that temptation to believe that. And it sinks in so easily. You know, I would have said, of course, I'm not a good person. I know that, because that's the right answer to give. But deep down, yeah, I think I am a pretty good person. It sneaks in so easily, but no, I'm not. Yeah. The more I've looked into God's word, the more it reveals to me just how wicked I really am. And to the point of depravity, of just absolute moral depravity.
Yeah, the Bible takes that right out from under us.
Right.
And so, you know, we look at Romans. That's what Romans is all about, right? Romans is, you need a righteousness outside of yourself.
Mm-hmm.
And he goes through the first three chapters showing how, apart from God's grace, we have no hope. We are lawbreakers. We are sinful. We have nothing that we can look to in of ourselves to say that we should have a right standing before God, that we shouldn't just be condemned to hell for eternity. Paul takes that right out from under us in Romans, that as we try to be good, it's God's standard of good that matters, and as seen in his law. But his law shows us that we fall short, that mm-hmm. we are liars, that we've all lied. We have all taken God's name in vain. We've all, you know, again, we've not put God first in our lives. He's mm-hmm. not been the object of our worship and our devotion. And so in that, we are sinners. And if we are going to be right with God, if we are not going to face his wrath for all eternity when we come to the end of our lives, the truth of the Bible is clear. We need a Savior.
Mm-hmm.
And the truth of the Bible is clear. There is only one Savior,
right?
Jesus Christ.
Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me.
Absolutely.
It's very exclusive.
Right. And we don't like exclusivity.
We don't like it.
But that's the truth of Scripture.
Mm-hmm.
And Jesus came, as Scripture tells us, as a man to represent mankind before the Father. That he came and living the perfect life where you and I have blown it.
Mm-hmm.
He kept all of God's law and then went to the cross. And yes, the cross is necessary. The shedding of blood, Hebrews says, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. And he came and he offered his life on the cross. But it wasn't just the cross. It wasn't just that suffering, that physical suffering, that there God poured out the wrath of God. God poured out that cup of wrath that we have stored up against ourselves, and he emptied it out on Jesus in our place, so that he satisfied God's wrath and justice for us wretched sinners and died in our place, because the Bible says the wages of sin is death. But he didn't stay dead.
Mm-hmm.
He rose again, defeating sin, defeating the grave. And as our risen Lord, he commands that we repent, we turn from our sins, not that we become perfect in this life, because we don't, but we're going a different direction. Mm-hmm. We have a new heart with new desires, that we turn away and as we turn from our sins, we by faith turn to Jesus, trusting in Jesus alone for our salvation. And when we trust in Jesus, we are credited with his righteousness.
Right.
That we don't stand in our own, our working and trying to be good is all done away with because Jesus was good for us.
Mm-hmm.
And so we trust in him and we're credited with his righteousness and have a right standing before God with our sins forgiven when we trust in Jesus alone for our salvation. And the Bible says when we do that, when we trust in Jesus and God credits us with his righteousness, God gives us his Holy Spirit, who is doing a work in us, changing us from the inside out. And, you know, you said before about looking for evidence and proof.
Right.
And, you know, I want to see this miraculous thing. What's more miraculous than a sinner turning to the one true God?
Right.
One who is dead in their sins, who says, no, I'm a good person, and is happy in their sin, and yet turns to God. To be saved. What is more miraculous than the change of heart where I loved my sin, I loved these things in the world that the world had to offer, but now I have the greatest desire to follow Jesus and to live for his honor and his glory. I mean, what more evidence are we looking for than the dead sinner heart that I had being broken and changed, and that change that continues to happen in our lives.
It's certainly powerful. And it only happens when you're exposing yourself to his word and his truth and with approaching it as God's word. I mean, I love just the truth of the gospel message here that you just presented. You're only going to get that from God's word. Anything else is going to be a distortion of that. And for those that might be still struggling with some of these thoughts or concepts, you know, I know there's objections, not just from the scientific ones, but even the moral ones. It's hard this day and age to convince people that they're bad for some reason. And I think it's because we have so forgotten God's law and not even counted any merit to God's law that we look at ourselves as the standard for morality. And there must be an objective standard, and it's only to be found in God's word. And as we look at it, we're going to find that we fall short, as you said. And so we're just truly in need of a Savior. But my encouragement is if you have doubts, concerns, take the time to look into them. Use some of the resources we've said, because I promise you there are answers out there for any question that you can come up with. They might not be popular. They might not be what you want to hear right out of the gate, but truth is good for you. And I believe that if you take the time to look at God's word, as Hebrews said, God's word is living, and it's sharper than a two-edged sword that pierces right through the soul and the spirit. If you take the time and invest in it, it will change you. It will transform you. And that's where I think even Christians often they grow complacent. Yeah, you know, I grew up with this message, and it's easy for it to fall to the back burner to the point that we don't even believe it anymore. So my encouragement is look up some of these resources, spend some time, get in God's word. First and foremost, get in it and read it and let it change you.
And another big help too, as you look at these resources and study is get connected to a solid local church.
Yeah, absolutely.
And so you can look up where solid churches are. Google Nine Marks Ministry. They have a church search. If you go to tms.edu, they have a church search. That's the Master's Seminary. And if you can find good solid churches there, if you're in the Scranton, Carbondale area, we'd love to help you out.
Absolutely.
So you can visit our site. Again, that's nvbc.edu. That's not the website. Visit nvbc.com, North Valley Baptist Church. Visit nvbc.com. You can contact us here at the church through that website, and you can contact us too. We have an email, right?
bluecollarbereans@gmail.com. So don't take our words for it. Be a Berean, a blue-collar Berean. Search the scriptures.
See you next time.